It is so good to be here today and to see you here, some who have not been able to be here for a bit of a time. And we have been in a rather interesting and trying situation for the past several months. There have been restrictions placed upon us, some unconstitutionally. During this coronavirus situation, we have to deal with a number of different things. And these things have been done with an eye toward public safety and for the suppression of the dangerous virus. However, there comes a time when things must be restarted as situations are brought under control, as circumstances dictate, and when something or someone is struggling to continue and is altered due to various things inflicted upon it before it or they can operate properly, they have to be revived. And that's the sermon this morning. Not the entirety of it, just the title. Revive Us Again. And for the brevity of words and the depth of meaning and the beauty of context, you can find nothing greater than our text, Psalms chapter 85 and verse 6. It stands without peer in presenting a short summary of the great need of God's people and the results when this need is met. And I read, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" You see how short that verse was and how distinct its meaning? Very, very beautiful passage. The word revival is not one often heard among the Church of Christ. I was raised in denominationalism, so in my youth I was accustomed to hearing the word revival. And I figured that everyone who heard it understood as I did, recognized the term as I did, and accepted it for what it meant. Sometime after my conversion, after I was baptized into Christ, things were going along extremely well, I thought. And then it was announced that we were going to have a gospel meeting, and everybody was excited. Well, I was excited too. I'd never been to a gospel meeting before. And as they were talking about it, and I said, "Well, what's a gospel meeting?" They said, "Well, it's what you would call a revival." I said, "Oh, okay, I got it." I'm not opposed to the word revival, as some use it. It is indeed a biblical concept. It is an idea that is put forth in our text and in several other passages, some of which will be used this morning, so that we might understand what this word means, how that it's found in God's word, and how we can be revived. What does it mean? Well, first, let's look at Psalms 138 and verse 7. This is just one place that we see revive other than our text that we have called out. Psalms 138, verse 7. "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me." Revival, what does it mean? What are its implications? What does it bring? It means to restore the consciousness of life, to recover vigor or strength, to reanimate, to become active, operative, or flourishing again. As I looked up these definitions, it really, really made sense to me. When I met Linda, I drove a 1965 Mustang. Somebody had chopped out the fender wells and put a bigger motor in there, but left that little dinky radiator that came stock on the Mustang, and it ran hot all the time. And there were times when somebody needed to revive that car. It just got too hot to go on. And so it resonated in my mind that I needed my car to recover some of its vigor and some of its strength, to become active, to be able to operate or flourish again. But there's other definitions as well. To raise from sluggishness, or to recover from a state of neglect or disuse. To reestablish, to refreshen, to reinvigorate. there's various types of revising that needs to go on. Economic, educational, religious. And we're going to talk about the revival that is needed in the Lord's church today. And a revival along biblical lines is very much needed in this century. You know, we're living in an age which mental confusion abounds when it comes to spiritual matters. The very foundations of Christianity are being denied. They're being questioned. The Bible's credibility, accuracy, and truthfulness of inspiration are being attacked. Man has decided, I don't like the way the old Bible says it, so I'm going to go out and I'm going to write it in such a way so people can grasp the concept, when the true matter of the fact is that they will write something that will put forth their doctrine. It's a shame. These attacks today are sometimes coming from within our own ranks. But nothing but the genuine can stand the test and survive the attack. Only the true word of God. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Truth is only found in the word of God. And only when it is followed as it is presented in the word of God will it make one free. These false teachers, these weak brethren, these ones who are afraid to take a stand. They're afraid they're going to hurt somebody's feelings. They're afraid that they're going to cause someone to feel uncomfortable. They're hurting the church in a big way. These laws that are against the law of God, they're hurting the church in a big way, even this day. There's also a big push for intellectualism. A lot of preachers spend a lot of time studying. You say, well, wait a minute, isn't that what a preacher's supposed to be doing? But a lot of them spend time studying so that they can have letters behind their name, like PhD or something of that nature. You don't need those. Now, we do need to be intellectuals. We do need to be educated. We need to understand the Word of God. But as you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, we'll see that God has provided the means where His gospel can be spread. The universities and other forms of so-called higher education will be the ruination of many preachers. There are those who have said that unless you went to such and such a school, you're not going to be a good preacher. Well, that's not true at all. The lesson on what to preach should be very short. When you go to a Bible college or to a preaching training school, that lesson should be the absolute shortest lesson. They gather all of the students together and have all these young men there and say, I'm going to teach you now what to preach. And then you say, preach the word, class dismissed. That's all that they're to do. Preach the word. Not opinions or anything like that. We'll get to that in a minute. But the school should only teach how to preach. Maybe how to make a presentation. The passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's the entire purpose of preaching, to save them that believe. Those who will hear that word of God, those who will have their souls revived, brought back to life by the preaching of the gospel. As you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, we'll see that this verse covers those who think themselves wise as a result of intellectualism. And they hold themselves in high esteem. And with subtle moves, they beguile people and they draw them away from God. People who have received an education, who have a degree on their wall or a plaque or something like that that says they have completed an XYZ course of study. And they say, well, who knows more about the Bible? So-and-so over here, or me, I went to this school, see my degree? It's amazing to me how the poor uneducated people down through the ages have been able to follow the Word of God. Because it's simple, because it is plain, and because you do not have to have a heavy-duty formal education in order to follow it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." When these people come and say, "Well, let me explain it to you in the way that my education says I should explain it to you." Intellectualism. There's nothing wrong with getting an education. There's nothing wrong with being an intellectual. But there's something wrong with allowing that intellectualism to harm the church. The church needs to be revived, brought back to the simplicity of the gospel. There's also an intense pursuit of pleasure these days. You know, as we're watching many of the reports about the virus and people being asked to stay at home and do those things, would you believe how many people have complained about, this is just not fair. I can't go with my friends. I can't go out here and do this, and I can't go there and do that. And, you know, we can't get together. And they just decided, some people did, to make the news. They said, "We'll allow certain people in certain situations," and all of a sudden, hundreds of them flocked there to say, "They said we could come out. They said we could do this." It's all about the pursuit of pleasure. We are pleasure-minded people. Oftentimes, people say, "Well, you know, I like to go camping. I don't like a camp." There's a term I heard recently that would apply to me. It's called glamping. Glamorous camping. In other words, with a roof, with walls, with windows, air conditioning, all of the comforts of home. That would be pleasurable, I guess, maybe for a night or two. But we are a pleasure-mad people. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 4, we will see this. When first and foremost, the warning that this situation was going to exist, that this time was going to come, that people would be focused more on pleasure than on serving God. And he said, "This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come." People say, "Well, that's gloom and doom preaching." No, no, no. That is factual preaching, people. We've already had perilous times. There's going to be more perilous times. But notice in verse 4, he clearly identifies traitors, heady, high-minded. Notice this, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Even in when we have regular service or service hours that are regular or traditional or whatever you want to call them, it is amazing to me on a bright, crisp Sunday morning how many people are headed someplace with a surf ski or whatever you call those things behind their vehicle or a boat. I know they're not going to the church building and pulling up there and taking up 4 or 5 parking spots with their trailer on behind their car. Pleasure. Where's our focus? You know what we need? We need a revival. We need to be restored to the consciousness of life, true life, that which now is and that which is beyond this one. As you look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, let me ask you this question. Are we going to find life in the things of this earth? Those who were traitors, those who were heady, those who were high-minded, they were the enemies of the cross of Christ. And this particular passage points out that kind of people. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you weeping, that they that are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." What is their end? Their end is destruction. Why? Because they've not been revived. They don't look for the things of God. What about those who are more, more interested in entertaining people to keep them in the kingdom? This infuriates me. I've had people to say to me, "You know what, you'd have more young people there if you had more programs." No, we'd have more young people here if we had parents who would bring their young people. Plain and simple. Can we provide something for them so that they can learn? Yes. Are we to provide something for them so they can be entertained? Absolutely not. That's not the church's business. It's not what the church is supposed to be about. Those kind of people are only interested in numbers. or pleasure. Let's all get together and let's have some fun. Here's one for you. Let's all get together and study the Bible. How many times have you heard that in the last month? Oh, let's get together and have a cookout. Oh, yeah, I'm all about that. Well, before the cookout, let's get together and have a Bible study. Well, I can't be there till 4 o'clock, brother. I got this to do and I got that to do. You see how it goes? The fact of the matter is that many a young person's been ruined spiritually by those that are trying to provide pleasure or those who are seeking to entertain them to keep them interested in the church. What's wrong with starting to cultivate a love of God and a love for God's word in the home when our children are very young? Let's look at Psalms chapter 122 and verse 1. There's no reason why our young people could not say, just as David was directed by the Spirit to say or to write in that particular passage, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said unto me. A lot of times it's because we want our young folks to be entertained in Bible class. A lot of times it's because we want our children to receive their spiritual education in the Bible class. We want our Sunday school teachers to provide for our children's spiritual education. When our young people go astray, what do? Well, you know what? If the church would have taught them like they should have back during that Bible class, they'd have been strong people today. Passing the buck. What about our responsibility as parents? We all have responsibility. You know, you stop and think about it as a parent, and I don't think that people think about their responsibility so much when they first become parents. Now, I'll be honest with you, I really didn't. We had a child, a beautiful child. I got a wife, she take care of the baby. I'll be honest, that was, wow. There's several times she handed him to me and said, well, he needs a diaper change. Well, what do I do now? Hey, I'm a man, what can I say? But I had a responsibility. All parents have a responsibility to their children, and they need to keep their children revived physically, spiritually, in every way. We desperately need a revival. Our children, our young people, our adults should all draw pleasure of study from the Word of God. We need to be revived. You know, as we're talking about the things that have pulled people away, the reason that we need a revival, what about the desire for wealth and status in the business world? Materialism. Now, we all have stuff, we all have things, whatever they are. But what did Christ say about these things? He did not say there was anything wrong with having things. He said there was something wrong with putting them before God. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Jesus spoke several times. We're going to go elsewhere in Matthew 6 in just a moment. But first, notice what he said. No man can serve two masters. This is important. He said, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. And then he put it into the concept where we could, or the context, so we can understand it. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now back up three verses. You'll see in verse 21 of Matthew 6, he's still talking. He's concluding his, or continuing his lesson there on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We're worried about the material wealth, the goods of this world. We're liable to serve it more so than God. When that happens, we need a revival. Where's our focus? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. We can see that it continued on after the time of Christ, after the church was established. On and on it continues. And the same teaching that was applicable to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, is applicable today When it was written, it was applicable. Now it is applicable. It will be applicable until the trumpet sounds. It says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Many a man has been ruined by trying to attain all that they can. I once told somebody here not too awful long ago, I'm okay with it if I spend the last dime I have the last day of my life. I'm perfectly fine with it. I mean, if I have $100,000 left over when I die, what good's it going to do me? None. There's no spending in the spirit world. And if we spend our focus on this, we must consider what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. Another great teaching that transcends across and is applicable under this law as well. This was spoken under the Mosaic system, but Jesus was talking about principles that would also be applicable in the kingdom. He said, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Brethren, we need to be revived. The public has developed a taste for sermonettes, essays, current events, and social talks instead of good old plain gospel preaching. These sermonettes and speeches, they don't revive. They don't edify. What they do is end up killing a congregation. Stop and think about it. Apply it physically. What if we were just to eat whatever it was we liked, not taking any account in whatsoever as to the nutritional content? We say, well, I like ice cream, so I'm going to have ice cream for breakfast. I'm going to have ice cream for lunch. I'm going to have ice cream for dinner. Eventually, it's going to take a toll. Now, let's look at it from a spiritual standpoint. Every time we get together, we talk about current events. What's happening in the world? What's going on over here? What did the news say today? And we never get around to looking into and partaking of the Word of God. It would kill the church. It's a fact, a sad fact. And the reason we need revival is because some have become like Israel of old. As you turn to Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 10, somebody might say, well, you know, Israel was God's people. I'm never going to debate that. During the time that they were separated out as a specific people for God, that had the law directed toward them, for them and them alone, they were God's people. However, during that time, they were God's people and not wanting the truth. Isaiah 30 and 10, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceit. These are the type of people that are filling buildings, telling people what they want to hear, and they do it in the name of religion, and they're fighting against God. Just like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. You know, the sadness of this is that those people who are preaching these sermonettes and these motivational speeches and calling them sermons, those things that appeal to the emotions of people, they're not reviving anybody. No. They're killing the souls of the hearers. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gave young Timothy direction and advice that should be the charge of every preacher of the gospel. He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Then in verses 3 and 4 of the same chapter, same book, we see why he was told this. Friend, he said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. Friends, that time is now. We need to be revived. In Acts chapter 20, verse 20, and then verses 26 and 27, Paul, in speaking to the Ephesian elders, he tells them how he kept them revived. He said, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. He put forth the effort to make sure that they had all the information that the Spirit had given him to pass on to them. Then we can see in verses 26 through 28 what they were taught. He says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Nothing less should be taught today to revive men, the whole counsel of God. You know, these faithful men were preaching Christ. They were not preaching opinion. Recently in a Bible class, somebody brought it to our attention, and rightfully so, that we really shouldn't start our statements with, well, I think. You ever thought about that? And we have thoughts. We have opinions, do we not? Why not express them? Because when it comes to spiritual matters, what God's Word says is what matters. They didn't preach opinions. Acts chapter 8 and verse 5 tells us about Philip going down to Samaria, preaching Christ unto them. That's specifically what it says. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Preaching Christ is preaching the Word of God, not opinions. Not what I think the Word of God says, but what the Word of God says. Then we see in verses 26 and 28, In Acts chapter 8 and verse 20, verse 4, we see that the people who also were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the Word of God. They didn't go preaching platitudes. They didn't go preaching opinions. They preached the Word of God. And so preaching Christ also involves preaching the church. It also involves preaching baptism. And if one claims to be preaching Christ and is not preaching the church and not preaching baptism, they're not preaching. They're just making noise. And no one is going to be revived. It didn't stop there. Look further into the chapter, verse 35 beginning. What happened to the eunuch? Oh, it is very clear when you read the whole account that the eunuch was revived. With what was he revived? He was revived with the Word of God. His soul, which was dead, had become alive after hearing and obeying the gospel. Verses 35 and 36 of Acts chapter 8. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? The opinion of man cannot do this. It cannot revive the soul of man. Peter preached unto him Jesus, and Jesus came to give life. By the same token, in Acts chapter 9 and verse 20, we're not told what the apostle Paul, what his opinion was, but we can tell by what he did, what his opinion was toward the gospel, toward Christ. He persecuted the church for which Christ died. He proclaimed his opinion that Christianity was to be destroyed. What happened then when his soul was revived through obedience to the gospel? Acts chapter 9 and verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. He did not anymore follow his opinion. He followed the Word of God. When you look at these accounts, when you think about opinions, what is it that we have to offer by our own knowledge? Does our own knowledge offer anything that will revive? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. This shows that just because something seems right doesn't make it so. The passage should be a familiar one. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. How many times have you heard this? Why, that many people can't be wrong. Look at that bunch over there. Look how big they are. Look how they're growing. They can't be wrong. Or, you know, everybody else is doing it. It can't be that bad. What about the words of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 10:23? Jeremiah was a prophet of God. Israel had forsaken God. Just as we read in our scripture reading, how that Israel had participated in things that were contrary to what God had directed. And in Jeremiah 10:23, the Spirit had Jeremiah write, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." And then 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 gives us the fate of those who think themselves to be wise in the world, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren. He said, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" The wisdom of this world will not revive. So what does a revival bring? I said earlier, the first time I heard that we were going to have a gospel meeting, everybody was excited. Why were they excited? Because someone was going to come and they were going to be able to have the privilege of meeting every night for, I think it was, a solid week. I hear about gospel meetings that used to last 2 weeks. And people showing up every night and filling the place to the rafters, so to speak. Now, people say, "Well, don't you think we ought to just have a weekend meeting?" What is that? Well, you know, you have Friday night and Saturday night and then preach on Sunday. Then you can get back to your other congregation. The truth of the matter is, people aren't looking for revival. They're not looking to be revived. Maybe they don't realize that when one is revived, there's joy. When was the last time that you were truly joyous? You know, there's nothing that's so designed to make people truly happy as to be revived. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 8, after Philip there went and preached, we see, "And there was great joy in that city." Well, you know, that's good. But what caused the joy? In order to pinpoint the event that caused the great joy, we need to look into the context. Look at verse 5 again, Acts chapter 8. "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." Why did they have joy? They had joy because they were revived. Why were they revived? Because Philip went down and preached Christ unto them. That's why Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 tells us what it does. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice." You know, there are many that will claim that there's happiness in many other things. And, you know, some of those claims are true. There is true happiness in the event of a marriage. Two people love each other, and they do what's right before man and God, and they become one flesh. There's happiness there. There's great happiness at the birth of a child. There are many, many events of happiness as a child grows and as he matures and he learns about the world and he grows to adulthood. There are happiness in many avenues of life. But joy, true joy, can only exist in Christ. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, as we contemplate this last statement that I made. There's happiness in many things, and many derive happiness in many areas. There is happiness when a child is born, but there's pure joy when they're obedient to the gospel. Romans 5, beginning verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Friends, today the church needs a revival. We need to be revived. It is amazing to me, and I've asked other preachers about the same thing. Standing in front of the congregation, how do they look? And one man summed it up in a very, very short sentence. Like the saddest people in the world. Then he said, what about where you preach? I said, well, sometimes, I have to admit, I'm real thankful that people don't shake their watch and listen to it and stuff like that. But the church should be happy. We should be overjoyed that we have the opportunity this day to come together and to assemble, to commune one with another, and matter of fact, we should be revived. And there are many, many times, and I've heard other people here say the same thing. And I really didn't feel like going, but after I went, and after I participated in worship, I felt a lot better. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to feel better that whole day or that whole week, or, we're going to have ebbs and flows. But notice this. But we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Not only does the church need to be revived, but those in the world need to be revived from death and brought to life. They need to be revived by the gospel. A lot of times people think, I'm alive. Yeah, but the life that Jesus was talking about while he was here, that which he said he was coming to bring, was life that will go on beyond our physical existence. Very few will find themselves to be revived in this way. Few there be which enter in thereat. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15 tells us who it is that will allow themselves to receive that revival. Those who will allow themselves to find joy, to be revived. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I will dwell in the high and holy place with him also, listen, that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. Yes, friends, there needs to be a revival in this world today. Perhaps something that has been said here today has revived you. Perhaps you're encouraged that we're able to gather here. More so now than you were when we arrived today. But perhaps there's something that has been said here to help you realize that sin is that which separates one from God. Know that if that's the case, that you can be revived today. If there is one here who have not been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, know that you are lost. And know that you need to be revived. You must be born again. That's what Jesus said. You must be in Christ. And the only way this can happen is if you obey the gospel plan of salvation. The plan has been stated many, many times. I'll give you some passages that go along with each step within the gospel plan of salvation. We're to hear Romans 10:17, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. Repent of our sins, Acts 17:30. Confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10, and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, Mark 16:16. Following that, as a child of God, we've made a commitment to God, and we are to live up to that commitment. We are to remain faithful unto death, just as Smyrna was told in Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. But you know something, revival doesn't only apply to those who are outside of the body of Christ. Sometimes those who are in the body need to be revived. If you've been washed by the blood of Christ in baptism, and if because of whatever the circumstances you've allowed sin to separate between you and God, you must understand that you too are lost. And in such a state, you don't want to enter into eternity. But you can be revived, but you must seek repentance. Or you must seek forgiveness through repentance and prayer. There's no other way. If you're a child of God and you've allowed sin to come into your life, make sure that you take care of it before you leave this building. If you're not a child of God, make sure that you take care of it before you leave this building. In other words, before you leave this building, be revived. Let us stand. Let us sing the invitation song. And if you're subject to the invitation, won't you come?